The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We're going to talk about a lot of different things on today's program. In the second segment, we'll look a little bit more at the economy, the world economy, and first, I guess, looking at the resurgence of the United States. That certainly has been in the news as far as the economy is concerned. But there are some danger signs, and Richard Palmer wrote about this in a recent Trumpet brief. We'll draw attention to that as well as a few other stories. Before we talk about the solution, God's coming government, the soon coming kingdom of God to be established on this earth. We'll get into that more, as I say, in the next segment. Well, in front of me, I have the new,
what happened? My voice left me all of a sudden. Quick drink, quick water break.
It's the pamphlet. There we go. It's back. It's the pamphlet for the public appearance campaign in London. It has a little bit to say about me, the presenter. I'll be speaking down there Sunday and Monday, as I've been pointing out. But it has all the information, too, regarding the follow-up Bible studies. And then just some other details regarding the website and things like that. So it's good to see these brochures coming out. And, of course, we're in the works or in the process, too, of deciding on what literature we're going to take down with us to the campaign. Everything's set up at the hotel there near Euston Station. And, yeah, we're looking forward to a nice turnout. I wrote about it in the Trumpet Brief on Monday. So we've been getting, as I have been saying, just lots of exciting feedback. I should point out that since we'll be in London Sunday and through to Monday night, we're going to be, and this will be a new venture for us here at the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We're going to be attempting to live broadcast from the hotel in London. It'll be in the privacy of our own room, so we're not going to be out in the lobby or anything like that. But it will be a live broadcast. Sam assures me that we have the equipment, we have the capabilities to make this happen. So, but being that it's the first time, if there are some glitches on Monday's program, this is probably why. So we'll give everyone a heads up, including our staff on the Edmund side that work in conjunction with the producers here at Edstone. Well, today, Canada becomes the first Western nation, the second nation overall, to legalize marijuana from coast to coast, all across the nation. This is something that Justin Trudeau and his party, they promised this in the lead up to that last federal election in 2015, and they have delivered. They have delivered. At least 111 marijuana shops are planning to open across the nation today in Canada, this nation of 37 million people. And that's just the beginning. The Associated Press says that there are many other pot shops to come. You can also grow marijuana in your house. You're limited to just four plants. But if you're a Canadian citizen, you can begin the process of growing marijuana, you and your family, your children. Canada is, as we're seeing more and more, they're right at the vanguard of mandating these radical leftist social changes. We have an article just in the latest Trumpet on legalizing marijuana. It's in the October issue, but talking about Canada being out front with many of these radical leftist policy points. It says here in 2005, it was the fourth country in the world to legalize same-sex marriage after the Netherlands, Belgium, and Spain. It was the 10th nation to allow its citizens to use an X option for their gender on the passports. It's also one of the few nations to criminalize treating transgender individuals differently. So as I say, Prime Minister Trudeau, he is delivering. I mean, he came in, Robert Morley wrote about this back in 2016, but he came in with all of the left-wing favorites, all of the Marxist favorites, legalizing marijuana, that's just one of them, opening the borders, bringing in more refugees, rolling back Canada's support for Israel, re-engaging with Iran, downsizing the Canadian military, increasing spending, borrowing more money, increasing taxes on the wealthy and on businesses, and then following the UN lead on mandating climate change or policies because of climate change. Like I say, this is like the greatest hits from the Marxist playbook. This coming from a leader, a relatively young leader, who's called Fidel Castro larger than life. He thinks Fidel Castro, or thought that Fidel Castro, the former Cuban leader, the Marxist dictator, Trudeau says he's remarkable. It's a remarkable legacy. Castro showed tremendous dedication and love for the Cuban people, says Trudeau. That's the thinking that he glorifies. That's the thinking that he loves. He's out front with all of these radical social changes. Remember what he said earlier this year. This goes back to February. He's at a town hall meeting, and this woman's asking, well, I forget exactly the nature of the question, but you'll hear some of it here. And then you'll hear Prime Minister Trudeau interrupt her to just make sure that she's clear on the language that we're supposed to use in 2018. This is clip one.
So that's why we came here today to ask you to also look into the policies that religious charitable organizations have in our legislation so that it can also be changed, because maternal love is the love that's going to change the future of mankind. So we'd like you to look into
that. We like to say people kind, not necessarily mankind, because it's more inclusive.
There we go, exactly.
And the crowd just goes wild. There we go. Exactly. Exactly. That's what we want. People kind, not mankind. I mean, we can't focus on men. We have to use terms that are more inclusive. That's the Canadian Prime Minister, the leader of Canada, 37 million strong. Jordan Peterson, the psychologist and author. He's touring the world, and he's had some popular support just because of some of the traditional things that he says we need to get back to. This was Jordan Peterson's response to what you just heard there from the Canadian Prime Minister, clip two.
Trudeau was listening to an earnest woman try to discuss something important, and he interjected an ideological statement in the middle of the dialogue, and that indicates, I think, precisely the way he thinks. And I don't think he does think. I think he runs an ideology in his head and accepts the output without question. And I think we're really going to pay for it in Canada in ways that we can't yet imagine.
And they're paying for it. I mean, today the potheads all across Canada are rejoicing. This is a day of celebration. And there's more and more people consuming those kinds of mind-altering drugs. Imagine waving the Canadian flag, not with the maple leaf, but with the marijuana plant, the flag of Canada. Also in February, you might remember the embarrassing visit the Prime Minister made to India, where he was decked out in all of the Indian garb. One commentator said it was a slow-moving train wreck. I mean, the whole visit. one embarrassing mishap after another. There he was, the Canadian Prime Minister, pandering to multiculturalism. Multiculturalism gone mad and looking ridiculous in the process. Well, he was, I guess, filmed breaking out into Bollywood-style dancing here and there. It was a spectacle. Earlier this year, it was around the same time, I think in June, is when it finally made it through the Canadian Parliament, changing the national anthem, the language. Here again, we've got to be careful with the language. We've got to change the language to make it more gender neutral. Oh, Canada, our home and native land, true patriot love in all your sons command. But we can't say sons in all of us command. That's what it needs to be. And then the Prime Minister tweeted out that this bill to make O Canada gender neutral passed the third reading in the Senate tonight, another positive step toward gender equality. Another positive step, he says. In fact, it's another giant leap away from the traditions, from the foundation. We went through 2 Thessalonians 2 recently. Paul said, hold fast to those traditions. Hold on to your roots, your foundation. I mean, this is what the entire structure is built upon. I mean, this isn't just unique to Canada. It just happens to be that Canada's out front, like I said, with so many of these issues. But here in the UK, The Telegraph, there was a piece this morning. It says the sharp rise in children being referred to gender identity clinics. The number has quadrupled in the past 5 years. What is happening? Why are all of these children suddenly saying that they're a transgender? Seeking out transgender operations even. The Telegraph says it should make us at least question whether such cases are genuine or if the wider promotion of trans issues in schools is, as some experts claim, sowing confusion in impressionable young minds. They've worked their way into the schools, transgender activists. And it just so happens now that the number children being referred to gender identity clinics, the number has quadrupled in the past 5 years. A few months back, there was that story coming out of New York, I think it was, this father-daughter dance that had to be canceled because, well, it didn't fit in with the school's gender guidelines. You can't just limit it to fathers and daughters. It's got to be more wide open than that. It's got to fall in line with our transgender and gender non-conforming guidelines. This is what Jordan Peterson had to say about that nonsense, clip 3.
The problem with that is self-evident, but it's part of this absolute onslaught by the radical leftists on the fundamental normative structures of our culture. And if you're going to cancel everything that's triggering to everyone, then you're going to cancel everything altogether. Because there isn't a single thing that anyone can ever say or do that isn't going to offend someone. And the idea that this is being done so that certain people's feelings won't be hurt, I think, is absolutely absurd. It's not compassion and care that's driving this. It's the desire to put forward a very pernicious ideology.
It has nothing to do with compassion or concern about these minority groups. It's about pushing a pernicious ideology. That's what it's about. And as he said in that previous clip, I mean, Canada is going to pay for this in ways that we can't yet imagine. So is the United States. So is the UK. We got an email. Sam showed me this the other night, a couple of nights ago. This is from one of our college graduates now living around Toronto, who went downtown the other night to see a hockey game. This was, I think, the day before, so, or 2 days before, the legalization of marijuana. And he said here, Toronto has obviously never been a beacon of morality, but the depravity now on display is unbelievable. It was my first time back in the heart of the city since college, and it was bittersweet. Walking to and from the arena, half the streets just reeked with marijuana smoke. The flag I've grown up to love has now, in a lot of places, been replaced with a cannabis leaf in the center. People are so proud of their depravity. I couldn't tell you how many people I saw who were both drunk and high at the same time. And people will openly ask you if you want to take a joint. He was asked twice on the way to the arena. He writes, many of the people who I saw openly smoking pot, which isn't even officially legal yet, this was a couple of nights ago, they were definitely underage. I'd say 13 or 14. And the police there, they're just looking on, doing nothing about it. Well, the law is no longer on their side. And if you just look at it, if you look at what's right in front of you, as he brought out, I mean, on the one side of the street, you've got this impressive sports arena and all the sports bars and restaurants and the places where you can buy the all the gear, the memorabilia. And then on the other side of the street, just a little ways away from the glamour and the lights, you have the homelessness, the filth, the marijuana, the harder drugs than marijuana, and then the violence and the crime, the contempt for law and order. It wasn't that long ago that Canada was a bastion of conservatism, at least within so many of those Commonwealth nations, or formerly Commonwealth nations, and now, as I say, it's a vanguard. It's the vanguard for radical leftist, anti-God, anti-family, militant multiculturalism, militant transgender rights, and on it goes. It's an embarrassing spectacle in a nation that God meant to set an example for the world. But as it is, well, they're putting these sins out on display. They're proud of them. It's just like it says in Isaiah 3:9. They declare their sin as Sodom. They don't even hide it. They don't even make an attempt to hide it. The show of their countenance does witness against them. What a witness. I mean, we take pride in the fact that we live this way. And when it's all said and done and the Great Tribulation is over and we're shown a little bit of a review of what went wrong, of what happened in our nations, our peoples, they're going to hang their heads in shame. Did we really go that far down? Were we really that far removed? Not just from the Bible, but from common sense. Oh, we're going to make marijuana legal, but be assured we're going to protect the children. They're not going to protect the children. The children are going to find it easier to take mind-altering drugs so that they can stumble around the streets of Toronto with no hope, no future, nothing. And the government there, the national government, cheering them on. Hooray for freedom. In fact, it's slavery. It's like putting your children in chains. What kind of a future, unless he's going to open up a marijuana store, what kind of future does a pothead have in Canada or wherever? I don't think there's companies, major companies or corporations, that are exactly lining up to pick up that kind of talent. How sad what we're doing to our families, what we're doing to our children. No motivation, no drive. It makes me think of that paragraph in The Missing Dimension in Sex. Mr. Armstrong writing about human nature, saying how it's similar to what it was centuries ago, but the advances in technology, and now you could add to that the governments in our nations making it easier, doing everything that they can to make it easier for us to sin, to just follow after every vice you can imagine. Any impulse, any Satan-inspired impulse, go with it. You're free. You can decide. You can make the decision. You're old enough. You're a teenager. You look at our nations, and they need God's truth. They need the warning that God is sending out. My father writes in the Isaiah booklet, the primary work of God's church is to proclaim Israel's sins. That's our primary responsibility. To proclaim Israel's sins. When God says to show my people their transgression, he's speaking first of all to his church. He's speaking to the church. And yet people, my father brings out, people criticize this. They say, well, it's harsh. It's the message is too strong. But he says, all we're doing is fulfilling Isaiah 59:1. I mean, that's where he says, you've got to cry aloud. You've got to show my people their transgressions. You've got to sound the alarm. We have to sound that alarm because there's so many false prophets and educators and prime ministers and presidents who are out there saying, listen, if you want to smoke weed or maybe experiment with some harder drugs or become addicted to alcohol or sex or whatever else, that's fine. That's fine. This is 2018. Oh, but now don't say mankind. That's a thou shalt not. Don't say mankind. You can smoke the weed, okay, but don't you dare say mankind. We like to say people kind. Because it's so much more inclusive. I mean, these are carnal-minded human beings who are just obsessed with carnal human reasoning. God is completely left out. I mean, they're not reasoning together with God, as it says in the early chapters of Isaiah. They're reasoning with themselves, and you see just how bizarre and how far out some of their conclusions are. Romans 1 says that it would be this way. I mean, you reject God and you're not thankful to God anymore, then you're just given over to your reprobate thinking, worthless judgment, and then all kinds of hedonistic behavior to go with it. That's in the same chapter, Romans 1. How sad to see this happening to our people. These once great nations. I mean, you go back far enough to our ancestors, the people of Egypt, the Israelites in Egypt, I should say, God bringing them out, miraculously intervening, so that they could come out of captivity, so that they could come out of slavery, and then be a showcase, and then be a model nation, an example nation for the rest of the world. Moses explained this awesome responsibility in Deuteronomy 4. That's what he told the Israelites before they headed into the promised land. And yet, look at the history. Look at ancient Israel. Look at Israel today. And by that, I mean the United Kingdom. And all of those satellite nations, all of the Commonwealth peoples, and of course the United States. We have consistently failed to measure up to the high calling God has given us. We haven't been an example for the rest of the world to follow. We have led the way into slavery and sin, captivity. And it's going to result in a literal captivity before it's all said and done. Look at how many nations in the world today are learning wickedness from our nations, from the Israelite nations, leading the way in the United States, pornography, far and away, I mean, the biggest entertainment moneymaker there is, not just for the U.S., but all the world. Herbert Armstrong wrote back in 1967. He said this about the mission of the church and how important it was. He said, God began intervening in world affairs in 1934 in the very smallest way at first, with this World Tomorrow broadcast and the Plain Truth magazine. He said, this intervention is preparing the way for Christ's coming. It is restoring the knowledge that sin is the transgression of God's law. That's what this world needs. That's the message that our nations need. The restored knowledge that sin is anything that transgresses or violates the perfect, holy, immutable laws of God. 1 John 3:4. It is, it says, by a preaching of love, showing the people their sins, it is making plain what sin is. It is lifting up its voice like a trumpet and is crying aloud with the amplified power of more than 45 million watts of radio power. I mean, this is from 1967. He said it's fulfilling Isaiah 58:1. And then finally, very soon, he writes, God is going to intervene in world affairs just prior to Christ's coming by sending on the sinners of this world the plagues of the day of the Lord. That's the time of God's wrath against evil, spoken of in more than 30 different prophecies, both Old and New Testaments. And then Christ's coming is to occur as the climax, or right at the climax of this day of the Lord. That's from a coworker letter back in 1967. The church has a weighty responsibility to cry aloud with amplified power this message, showing God's people their sins. Look at what it says in Amos 3. We'll conclude the segment with this. It says in verse 1, hear this word that the Eternal has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. I mean, we've been given all of these special blessings, all of this wealth, this prosperity, this power. And we've had this relationship with God. We've had this beginning with God. Verse 3 continues, can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he's taken nothing? I mean, these things don't just happen for no reason. There is a reason that a lion roars. Verse 5 says, can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth? Where no gin is for him, shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet, verse 6, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people be not afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord God has and the Lord has not done it? I mean, there's significance here when the trumpet blows. You can look at Numbers 10 and see the usages of the trumpet in ancient Israel. For one, and most importantly, it was a sign of alarm and invasion. And for that reason, the people feared the sound of the trumpet. They don't know it today, but our people are about to go to war. Captivity is coming, and our job, God's work, is to blow the trumpet. To blow the trumpet. With amplified power, as Mr. Armstrong said. It says in verse 7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? God raises up his work, and he's raised the ruins. That's in the book of Amos 2. But he's raised the ruins to prophesy, to prophesy again, Revelation 10:11, and to blow the trumpet with amplified power. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to send in some feedback, you can write us at td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, and even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Fleury's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Fleury.
In my college class this morning, Epistles of Paul, we were setting up the study of 1 Corinthians, and just in going through what we went through there in the first segment, it's not like, the world 2,000 years ago was without sin. Some of the things that Paul encountered in and around Corinth, I mean, he really had to address some evil acts, pure evil in so many ways. 1 Corinthians is such a corrective book. And he lists off there in 1 Corinthians 6 all of these things that were common among the members before they came into the church. But then he says, you've come out of that. And now you're in God's church and you're being purged and cleaned and purified. Don't return to it. I mean, this says a lot about true religion, doesn't it? It's not some shallow, feel-good religion where you just say things and keep on living the way you've been living. You come out of Egypt. You come out of this world. And you're cleansed and purified by the blood of Jesus Christ and through the power of God's Spirit. You're washed at the waters of baptism. And then you live anew. You live unto God. The Bible's such a wonderful book. If we'll submit to it, if we'll yield to it, if we'll delve into it, it will transform our lives, our thinking even. What a blessing, God's Word, God's Spirit, and how blessed we are to be able to understand prophecy, to be able to understand why this world is the way that it is, and to know what the solution really is to all of this evil that we see. There was an article in the Wall Street Journal, just going back to this prophecy about the resurgence. The timing here is really interesting. This is about the U.S. economy and how that America is now the world's most competitive economy for the first time in a decade. As I say, the timing is what's fascinating here. The U.S. is back on top, it says, as the most competitive country in the world, regaining the number one spot for the first time since 2008. That was when the the global financial meltdown happened. It was right as Barack Obama was coming into power. It says America climbed one place in the rankings of 140 countries, with the top five rounded out by Singapore, Germany, Switzerland, and Japan. All five countries' scores rose from 2017, with the U.S. notching the second biggest gain after Japan's. This article doesn't really say much about President Trump, or it certainly doesn't give him much credit. I guess most in the media wouldn't, but he's certainly been out there praising his efforts to revitalize the U.S. economy, trying to report on what, the reporters won't report on. But as I say, or as I said at the start of the show, there are certainly some danger signs when you look at the world at large. Well, even the United States. This other article here about the U.S. budget deficit expanding to $779 billion this year. I mean, the spending in Washington, it's a surge in spending. There's a resurgence in several notable ways, but there's also a resurgence in out-of-control spending. It says it jumped to $779 billion. $113 billion, or 17% higher than the previous fiscal period. 17% increase. Another one here says the U.S. budget deficit hits highest level in 6 years, so we're getting into Obama territory. And, Obama supporters could say, well, we had good reason to borrow $1 trillion in 2009 and 2010. I mean, look at what was happening in the world economy. We had to do this to save ourselves. Now what's the excuse? The economy's booming. The president assures us of that. And yet we're spending wildly on credit. This article here says the Treasury Department said Monday that the deficit climbed $113 billion from fiscal 2017. Debt, listen to this, debt will likely worsen in the coming years, with the Trump administration expecting the deficit to top $1 trillion in 2019, nearly matching the $1.1 trillion imbalance in 2012. Another administration, the same old problem. Spend, spend, spend. Spend your way to oblivion. Richard Palmer asks, is the global economy about to crash? He talks about, this is from his trumpet brief. It's now posted at his blog page on thetrumpet.com. He talks about that IMF report published recently, saying that there's large challenges looming for the global economy. We're going to have to really cover a lot here to avoid a second Great Depression. And he gets into the massive amount of global debt. That's what this report emphasizes. I mean, it's worse. It's worse than it was before 2008. We touched on this just the other day. Basically, the way we got out of that crisis in 2008 was to borrow or to print more money. And so now we're 10 years on from the recession. And I'm sure there's going to be people out there saying, hooray, hooray. I mean, we're finally the top dog again, the United States. We're finally the most competitive economy for the first time in 10 years. But look at the U.S. and look at the world at large. 10 years on from that crisis, and we're even deeper in debt. And so what happens when another crisis comes along? That's what Richard asks. He says just before the 2008 crisis, the total debt of states, households, and non-financial companies equated to more than double. That's 210%. The value of the entire global economy, more than double the entire global economy. Today, it's more than 250% of the global economy. In other words, it would take everything that the world can produce in 2.5 years to pay off all of the debts that we've accumulated. Nationally, internationally, states, household debt, all of it. 2.5 years, every single dollar or whatever currency you have, every single dollar earned, if it's all put toward world debt, it would take 2.5 years to pay it all off. And this, I mean, this is the same condition from top to bottom, up at the federal level. States, there's an article here from Spectator saying that the states are ill-prepared for the next recession. States are going bankrupt. Big cities, they're going bankrupt. About the only thing that's really booming is politics. I mean, the political parties are pulling in hundreds of millions of dollars because, well, we've got a high-stakes election coming up in November and 2 years from now. Donald Trump's already pulled in $106 million for his reelection campaign, and he's not even 2 years into his presidency. Isn't that exciting to know that we're already into campaign mode? As if we haven't gotten enough about it just because of the senators and the House of Representatives that are going for re-election in a month or so. There was that story last week, Beto O'Rourke, the guy who's running against Ted Cruz in Texas, who pulled in $38 million in one quarter, in one three-month period. He is a media darling. They love him in Hollywood because he's so far left. $38 million in one quarter. I think the most Obama ever brought in one quarter was something like $23 million. So here's the new Obama. He's up and coming. We're going to talk more about him in a future program. But not to be outdone, here's President Trump. $106 million in 2 years where really he hasn't even been, I mean, he's been campaigning for others, but I don't think you could say he's just out there campaigning for himself. Already, though, $106 million. This article at the Times, it says, in contrast, previous presidents, back to at least Ronald Reagan, had not started fundraising at the same point in their first terms. I mean, it used to be not that long ago, you wouldn't even start fundraising until after 2 years or so. This piece says, polling day, this is talking about the midterm elections, polling day is November 6th, but voting has started early in 14 states. All 435 seats in the House of Representatives, 35 of 100 Senate seats, and 36 state governorships are being contested. And so the campaigning is going on. It has been going on. And tens of millions of dollars are pouring into these campaigns all over the United States. It makes me think of those quotes from the World Tomorrow book, Mr. Armstrong's classic work, where he says, today, as in ancient times, too many of those who seek offices of power over the people of cities, states, districts, or nations, promise great benefits, pose as public benefactors, while their inner motives are ambitions for personal power and wealth. Hundreds of millions of dollars, I'm sure into the billions by the time we add in the next presidential campaign in 2020. Governments promise peace, it says, but bring wars. They promise benefits for the people and then extract from the people the cost of the benefits plus excessive costs of government. You could add to that all of the debt that's accumulated. Government promises are empty, Mr. Armstrong says. The people are the pawns who fork over the money in order to get a part of it back. We fail to find in human government any knowledge of life's purpose or dissemination of the true values. It's just the opposite. I mean, what government disseminates are Satan's values, Satan's ideals. Declare their sin as Sodom. That's what our governments are out there promoting, which is why we need new government, a godly government. Daniel 2 speaks of that, the Daniel 2 image, you're familiar with that, in this dream, It says in verse 32, Daniel 2, 32, the image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. You saw till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. This stone in the dream, it represents Jesus Christ's rule on this earth. It represents God's government. This stone smashes the image and then grows to fill the earth. Jesus Christ, alongside his royal bride, the church, the first fruits. Verse 44, it says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. See, this is a government that's not going to be left to human beings. God's going to be in charge. The God family is going to rule over man. And then God begins to implement his great plan for all of humanity, yes, for all of mankind. Verse 45 says, for as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God, it says, has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof, sure. I mean, this is sure. This stone, this kingdom, this government of God, this is the solution to all of the problems and the troubles that we see in this world. If you don't know or understand about this stone, I mean, you're going to miss out on everything. Mr. Armstrong in U.S. and Britain in Prophecy, he reminded us of this, the history of a stone of destiny. My father talks about this at length in his new book, The New Throne of David. But what a stone of destiny it is. That word destiny, if you look at the dictionary, dictionary.com, it means the predetermined, usually inevitable or irresistible course of events. The stone of destiny, it represents Jesus Christ. The stone, as he's referred to in Acts 4. It's a stone of destiny because it points to the inevitable reign of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we in the church are his royal bride. This has all been predetermined. This has all been part of God's plan from the very beginning. It's important for us, God's people, to understand and know who we are, because we are the solution. We're being trained and prepared to head up great nations like Canada, like the UK, to lead, to teach. And of course, we're going to be teaching from God's inspired word, the Holy Bible, in Proverbs 25 and verse 1. It says, these are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. So here are Solomon's Proverbs. God inspired them. God gave that king wisdom and discernment. He gave him deep understanding. He asked for it. He prayed for that. And then you move forward a few centuries, and here are the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, who are copying out these inspired words, these canonized scriptures. You can look at Deuteronomy 18 and see where the kings of Israel were commanded to copy the word of the eternal, to copy the inspired scriptures, to write them out by hand so that they could get to know the truth of the Bible. Because after all, they're kings. Kings are rulers. Kings need to administer God's laws. Kings need to enforce God's laws. Canada's prime minister, by the way, he talked about, well, there's so many people with criminal records because of marijuana, and marijuana is not that big of a thing. So how do we give them a clean record? Well, just do away with the law. Just let people do what they want. And then nobody's got to carry that mark with them through life. Isn't that convenient? As if the law is the problem. The law is not the problem. It's never the problem. The problem is sin. That's what Christ is coming to blot out from this earth. What did Mr. Armstrong say? We need to give this world the restored knowledge that sin is the transgression of God's law. That comes right out of the Bible, 1 John 3, 4. Verse 2 in Proverbs 25 here, it says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." God wants kings, God wants his royalty, to search out matters in the Scripture, to prove what he says, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. To prove what he says and to hold on to it. Hold on to the traditions, 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Deepen your understanding of God's precious word. Be like Hezekiah and his men. Be like Solomon before them. Be like the Bereans. Acts 17, it says of the Bereans, verse 10, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word, God's truth, with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." Paul's saying, and the Thessalonians, as I've covered with you this week, they were getting off into some false doctrine, forgeries, epistles that were forgeries, because they weren't as grounded in the truth as they should have been. The people at Berea, the brethren at Berea, weren't like that. Paul says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica because of their approach to Bible study. My father touches on this in Malachi's message. I mean, the way we approach our Bible study as God's royalty, it reveals just how noble or how royal we are. You look at that word noble. In Acts 17:11, Thayer's says well-born or of noble race. Strong's Concordance says of noble birth, of high birth, noble in nature. And this is how the English word is defined in the dictionary. It says, of, belonging to, or constitution, or constituting rather, a hereditary class that has special social or political status in a country or state. Well, the ruling class is looked down upon today, and in a lot of ways for good reason, because of there's just so much corruption. But God's ruling class, the spiritual nobility, the royalty of tomorrow, it really does reveal a lot how we approach our Bible study, how we dig into God's Word. James 2 talks about the law, the royal law, James 2 and verse 8. I mean, we've heard a lot, so many of us, about royalty and who we are in recent months. But consider just how noble and royal this law book is, the Holy Bible. Concluding here in Jeremiah, this is Jeremiah 31. In verse 31, the prophet's talking about a time to come. He says, "Behold, the days come that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband to them, says the Eternal. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Eternal, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. I mean, finally, they're going to be on display, setting an example for the world, the way that I always intended from the beginning. And then that way of life will spread. Verse 34 says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Eternal, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. I mean, this is describing a time when the whole earth will be full of God's knowledge and truth, and everyone will be humbly and fearfully obeying God's holy, righteous law. And God's family, the bride of Christ, will be at the forefront, the vanguard of teaching these laws and principles. As Mr. Armstrong says, in the world tomorrow, the only hope of justice, of peace, of truth, of right solutions to all the world's problems is the coming in power and glory of Christ to set up world government, right government, the government of God. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you want to send us an email, you can mail those to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.